So good to see each one of you here this morning as we come to worship God in spirit and in truth. I would ask for you at this time to open up your Bibles to the Old Testament. We're going to begin this morning by going to 2 Kings, the book of 2 Kings, chapter 20. Again, we have a good number. We have those visiting with us. We're glad you're here. And we're glad to have those of you back who have been traveling. Now, I want to say something before I begin this lesson this morning. Larry is my witness. I sent him an outline that we're going to see on the overhead on Friday. And you say, okay, what's the big difference on that? Well, because my lesson is titled, When We Die. And of course, we realized that yesterday a very traumatic thing happened, and by the grace of God, it didn't turn out worse. But I didn't concoct this lesson last night. It was a lesson I've been developing for a long time, but last night is just another example as to how fragile life is. So this morning's lesson is going to be based upon the scriptures, and it's going to be titled, When We Die. Before we get into that, let's begin with this illustration. In 2 Kings chapter 20, in verse 1, in those days, Hezekiah, who was the king, was sick and near death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, Thus saith the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. I just want to stop there just for a moment. What an overwhelming statement by the prophet of God. I'm sure now they had interaction before this, but now here the prophet of God is telling Hezekiah, you're going to die. Of course, you go to the next few verses. Hezekiah prays to God. He weeps bitterly. And we find as we go on, because we're not going to spend the whole time there, we go back to verses 5 and 6. As Isaiah was leaving, God sent him back, to Hezekiah. And Isaiah chapter 20, in 2 Kings 20 and verse 5, Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, Thus saith the Lord God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer, and I have seen your tears, and surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years, and I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. You sometimes talk about prayer changes things. Well, on this occasion, prayer changed things, did it not? God sent him, said, you're going to die, and he wept bitterly, and God heard that prayer and gave him an additional 15 years. That being said, you go down to verse 21, and we have recorded for here, Hezekiah died. He eventually died, did he not? He was given 15 more years, but he died. And when we look at that, we see in Ecclesiastes, turn with me if you will to Ecclesiastes, and we have recorded for us in chapter 7, in verse 2. You remember what happened here as we look in 7, verse 2. It tells us here, Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Why is that? For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. So this morning, what I want us to do is take to heart, we're going to die. Now, perhaps we might be here till the Lord comes, but if that's not the case, we are going to die. And we need to take that to heart. That should not make us morbid, but that should make us be aware of how fragile life is, that we don't know what's going on. Again, we look at Psalms 90. Let's go to Psalms 90. And the psalmist says this in Psalms 90. Very simple passage that we went to many times. And verses 10 through 12, Psalms 90, verses 10 through 12. Listen to what it tells us here in Psalms 90 in the scriptures. We have recorded for us here in verse 10, The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it's soon cut off and we fly away. Notice, what about our life here? It talks about how it's soon cut away. And verse 11, who knows the power of your anger? For the fear of you is your wrath. Look at verse 12. Here's the summation, 10 through 12, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We are going to die. And when we die, I'm going to show you some things that happen to all of us, whether we're a child of God or we're not a child of God. There are things that are going to happen when we die that you and I cannot change. Now, I know this is a topic people don't like to consider, but this is a topic we're all faced with. You know, when I look at this one that we read in Psalms, it says 70, if by reason, 80 years old. Well, I've got, according to this, I got 10 more good years, perhaps. And some of you are beyond 80, and thank God for that. But regardless, when we die, and that's our lesson this morning. It will not hopefully be a sad lesson. It'll be a lesson for us to remember and pay attention how fragile life is. So let's get into our lesson. Point number one, when you and I, or when we die, there's going to be no more chance to change. And you and I will be held accountable for what we've done. There's no more second chances after death. All the chances we have are right now while we are alive. Bible is clear about that. Let's go to some passages. In Luke chapter 16, turn with me if you will to Luke chapter 16. We have the occasion recorded for us, both the rich man and Lazarus. And we have, speaking of the rich man, we find both in, as we look at verse 22, so it was that the beggar died and was carried to the angels, carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So right in verse 22, they're both dead. Right? That's what that tells us in verse 22. But look at verse 26, talking about the rich man. It states here, the verses 25, as the rich man speaks to Abraham, but Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received the good things, and likewise Lazarus the evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. Verse 26, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. I want you to circle verse 26. 26 is the key. When you die, there'll be no bouncing back and forth. There's no purgatory where someone can pray you out of something. I know there are sincere people who believe that, but that is sincerely wrong. Right now, as I have a breath of life, right now, as you have a breath of life, now is our chance to make those changes. I also say when you or I die, it doesn't matter who the speaker is. That speaker, no matter how eloquent he may be, he cannot put you into heaven. Heaven or hell will be a matter of the choices you make when we're here alive. You will stand accountable in God's hands. People don't pay attention to that. People don't even want to think about that. But God's word teaches it's better to focus on these things so that we will be people that will be prepared to face that when it comes. Because death will come. It might be when you're very old. Might be when you're not so old. It might be when you're young. We don't know. But when we die, there'll be no changes after death. Also, when we die, after we have died, we will be held accountable. And Hebrews chapter 9, we're all familiar with this. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. and verse 27. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, men to die once, but afterward the judgment. Now, I don't necessarily believe that God has taken a specific day for you and I. It's just an appointed, you're going to die. And I'm going to die. And then what's going to happen after we die? There's going to be a judgment. Is there not? There's a great gulf fix. You're not going to be passing back and forth. There's no escalator going up. There's no escalator going, and I'm not trying to be sarcastic. There's no escalator going down. The time is now. The time is now to use our life in such a way that we're pleasing to God. Now, I hope you're here and interested in this. You can just disregard me, but that's not going to change what I'm teaching you based upon book, chapter, and verse. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we have recorded for us as Paul writes to the Christians at Corinth, and we have recorded for us here in chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one might receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Is that pretty clear? We're going to be held accountable for what we have done before Christ. Now look at verse 11. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust well known to your consciences." So what do we have here? He said we're going to be held accountable, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. In other words, take it seriously. The most important thing that should be on our mind is what type of relationship do I have with Christ? Because I don't know when I leave this building whether or not I'll be back tonight. More than likely, will I be back tonight? Yes. But is that guaranteed? No. I don't know if I'm going to be around 6 months from now. More than likely, will that be the case? Probably. But can I guarantee that? No. If I were to ask you to look around in this room, and I would say, well, who do you think's going to die next? You'll not get the right answer. Because none of us know. And therefore, all of us have the opportunity to make sure our lives are what they should be in harmony with God's will. And like I said, no, I'm not taking advantage of what horrible thing took place yesterday. I prepared this before yesterday. But it's an illustration how a completely unknown circumstance, there was at least one innocent bystander that was killed, and there's two more innocent bystanders, if I understand the TV right, that are in critical condition. What did they do? They went out to support something, and now one family is preparing a funeral. What does that tell you? It tells you that you don't know. Therefore, am I ready if that were to happen to me? Are you ready if that were to happen to you? We go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. Here's what it says. This is God's word. This is, that preacher just, no, book, chapter, and verse. If I'm not teaching what's right in these passages, you come to me afterwards, and I'm not being sarcastic. Please show me where I'm misusing the word of God. And if you can correctly show me I'm misusing the word of God, trust me, I will tell the congregation. But if what I am teaching is truly what God's word has to say, then we best pay attention to what it's saying. In the book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, "We then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, here's the problem with chapter divisions. See, I wouldn't have divided there from 5 to 6. You see where he says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You go back up to chapter 5, look at verse 20. In chapter 5 and verse 20, Paul states, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to what? God. We implore you. It's interesting. The New American Standard, I think the 2020 version of the New American Standard, instead of the word implore, it has the word we beg you. We implore, we beg you to be reconciled to God. Why? Because we're going to be held accountable, 2 Corinthians 5, 10 and 11, right? You see, so 5 and 6, they all tie together. And what are we talking about? Be ready. Be ready. It's a terrible thing to stand before the Lord unprepared. Because when we die, there will be no changing. No changing. But let's go on. In James chapter 4. In James chapter 4, verses 14 through 17. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then what? Vanisheth away. We read that all the time, don't we? But do we pay attention? It goes on, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in all your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. You missed the mark. When we die, there's no more changes. No one can change your destiny. Your destiny is based, my destiny is based on what I choose to do. Your destiny is based on what you chose to do. How many of us in this room, and I don't want nobody to verbally answer, how many of us in this room know either one or more than one people who died that we would say was an untimely death? I don't know when there is a timely death, but we say it's an untimely death. In other words, it was totally unexpected. And you could give a series of examples of that, could you not? I know of a man years ago, he came home from work, parked his car, and all of a sudden his wife heard the horn blasting. And she looks out the window, what is he doing? Because she's now getting aggravated because his horn is blasting. You ever just kind of lay on the horn and just have it lay and it keeps on going? She walked out to the car. He was dead. He died of a heart attack. Now, I'm not wishing that on anybody, but you can multiply that illustrations on 100 different ever circumstances, and things like that happen day by day, does it not? That is why it is so important that when we think about when we die, we need to think about, am I living so I can die? Am I living in such a way that if death takes me or takes you by surprise, we're ready? Don't be like Matthew 25, the five foolish virgins. In Matthew chapter 25, now, I'm not hoping you go home today and die. I'm not hoping that at all. I'm just saying we don't know when we're going to die. And guess what? We're not given the privilege as Hezekiah was. We're not going to have any prophet standing at our door telling me to get your house in order. We're not going to have the prophet coming back to me and say, Chuck, I'm giving you 15 more years. That's not going to happen to us. But we're going to have the same end as Hezekiah. We're going to die. And hopefully our houses are in order from day to day so that if that does come, we're prepared. Because in Matthew 25, as it talks about the 10 virgins and the bridegroom, look at in verse 10. And while they went to buy, those that was the five that were foolish came, and those who were ready went in with him, and the door was what? What does your Bible say? The door was shut. People, listen to me. When God shuts the door, no one's going to open it again. Now, God's not evil, because God wants all people to be saved. Wants you to be saved, wants me to be saved. But he wants us to take it seriously. You say, well, can't I have... Yeah, you can have fun as long as it's in harmony with God's will. But you keep God in mind. Those of us who have older children, those of us who have adult children, how often do you pray for your children? I would suggest you pray more for your children now than when they were little. Because now you have no control anymore, now do you? Now, I'm not saying your children aren't doing what's right. Don't misunderstand me. How many times? And every time you get a phone call, especially at an unknown hour, what's the first thing you're worried to do? To pick up that phone. Right? You see, death is no respecter of persons. So what God teaches us, okay, we're going to die. But be ready. When we die, be ready. When we die, make sure the door's not shut on you. Because you can't take a crowbar and open it. Jesus gives us the way to be victorious over that death. We don't give him lip service. We give him our life. Let's move on. When we die, we have no more opportunities to teach others. No more opportunities to teach others. When do we have the opportunity? Now, while we're in our life, right now, while I'm breathing and talking and seeing. Let's look at some passages. Go back to Luke 16. Because the first thing the rich man was concerned about after he was told, you can't come here and they can't come to you. You're going to be where you're at. That's it. Go tell my brothers. His number one concern was his family, was he not? Go. In fact, let's read it. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him, that be Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Okay, he didn't want his brothers to come where he was at. He knows he can't escape from where he's at. Bring Lazarus back to life. Go tell my brothers. It goes on to state, Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes from them, the dead, they will repent. But he said, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they hear, be persuaded by the one who raised from the dead. You know what? We've got somebody better than Moses and the prophets. We've got Christ. Wasn't Christ better than Moses and the prophets? And if they don't hear Christ, and how do we hear Christ? But through his word, they won't even hear one from the dead. But what it's saying is, no, I'm not sending any additional forces because they've already got the way. But while we're alive, you see, that rich man died. He couldn't do anything more. It's out of his hands. But when we're alive, it's still in our hands to teach others. Let's go to another passage. In Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 in verses 23 through 26. we have recorded for us in verse 23. Listen to what Paul, and now Paul had a rough life as a Christian. He states, I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. That is, which is going to be far better for who? For Paul, right? He goes on to state, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me might be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. In other words, he wanted to die, but it was better for him to do what? Be here. But it wasn't better for him to be here so that he could go to the football game. It was better for him to be here that he could help them progress in the faith. Are we helping others to progress in the faith? You ever think about that? I have known of cases where people have chosen not, and this is not makeup. I wouldn't lose my soul to lie to you. I've known of cases where there are people who stubbornly will not obey the truth because one of their loved ones didn't obey the truth, and they're going to stick with them. And why I tell them, is it possible that loved one, though I'm not God, I can't determine, but if that loved one was in the case like the rich man, wouldn't he want you to be saved? How much does your influence affect others? How many times do you have an opportunity to teach somebody in word or in deed? So while you're here, you live a life for Christ, and you can help someone else in their faith. Isn't that wonderful? I am not going to put him on a pedestal because I'll have to cut it right back down. But I'm impressed with Joe. My wife is also. Like him and like the rest of us, bad things happen. But when I'm around him and his attitude uplifts me. Uplifts me because of how he has gone through those things. You know, it's one thing to talk about something. It's another thing to go through it. So, Joe, don't get too excited because then I'll have to pick something you don't want me to. So. I'm just saying, while we're alive, are we influencing others to progress in the faith? Because that's our opportunity right now. You say, oh, I've tried to talk to them. Well, sometimes you can't preach to somebody. I learned that lesson many years ago. You've got to show it to them. And you've got to encourage them. And you most of all have got to be the example. Let's go to another illustration before we go to the final point. 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1. Oh, and while we're turning to 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm just going to give one of my observations. I sure appreciate young men such as Clay, who prayed the prayer he prayed this morning, and his concern for this country. And for a young man, the wisdom in that prayer was very good. Thank goodness for people like that, because that's what we should be doing. But as we look in 2 Peter chapter 1, we have recorded for us in verses 12 through 15. Verses 12 through 15. Peter stating this. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that I should shortly put off my tent. He's talking about he's going to die, just as our Lord Jesus showed me. Okay, we'll stop here. There's a whole lesson. Peter was told how he's going to die. Remember in the book of John? And that's when he said, well, what about this man? If this is what's going to happen to me, what about this man? Peter knew he was going to die a horrible death. Boy, I'm glad I don't know when that time comes or how it's going to be. But Peter knew that. But he goes on to state in the book of Peter, He says he's going to put off his tent. More, verse 15, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have remembrance of these things after my decease. He said, you already know what I'm telling you. Just like this topic, you already know what I'm telling you. But I want to remind you, it's very important. Because it could happen to any one of us at any time. And when it does, there's no changing it. It doesn't change. So while we're in the bodies of our flesh, let's do our best to teach others by word and by example. Wouldn't that make sense? So that when you go on, if they're still alive, they can remember that you love the Lord and His word. How wonderful is that? But let's move on. We're almost done. I appreciate your kind attention. When we die, we leave everything behind. It's so sad because people are so consumed with the physical things. And that's, you've heard me say this many times before. It's not wrong to have physical things, because if it's wrong to have physical things, we're all in trouble. Are we not? I have physical things. You have physical things. Who has more? Who cares? But the point is this. Don't allow those physical things to cloud your perspective in your relationship to God, because you're going to leave it behind. Let's go to some passages along that line. And 1 Timothy chapter 6. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. That's true, is it not? Now, you don't see it as much today, but years gone by, it was always a big thing when someone passes away that the casket would be put in the hearse, and the hearse would make a trip to whatever destinations the family wanted. I know when my mother-in-law passed away and when my father-in-law passed away, they drove through the local community, and they actually stopped by their house. And can you imagine? You're looking outside, and all of a sudden there's a hearse stopped by that, and then it moved on. You know, so again, it's just kind of a reminder that death is going to be. Now, I said that to say this. Supposing the very first car behind the hearse was a U-Haul. That'd be a difference, wouldn't it? Or a Ryder truck. Or some big truck, so it's accumulated all those things. And maybe they accumulated a lot of things, so there's two or three trucks with all those things. I've never seen Ryder trucks or U-Haul trucks behind the hearse. But I have seen cement trucks behind the hearse. That's right, you heard me right. Cement, you know those big, huge cement trucks? I was in a community in Illinois where there was a man who made it real big financially in cement business. And when he died, I am not mistaken, there was an excess right behind the hearse, an excess of 20 cement trucks before the cars behind that. One after another. Now, my question to that is this. What good did that do? Besides making the drivers, me being one of them, sitting there for 10 minutes. When's this going to end? One would have been enough. You didn't have to bring all your trucks out. We know you had a lot of trucks. Didn't help at all, did it? Again, I don't know why they did it, but I did see that. And I'll be in my mind forevermore, etched in my mind. Couldn't take those trucks with them. Couldn't take the money with them. Couldn't take all the things that money buys with them. And by the way, money's not wrong. Things are not wrong. Trucks are not wrong. Unless those things overtake your service to Christ. Let's go to another passage. I like this one, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. This is where the Ecclesiastes writer is looking about life, and he says this. And of course, I understand this to be Solomon, who at that time was the wisest man who walked upon the face of the earth. And verse 18, then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to a man who will come after me. You see, he knew the idea. He couldn't take it with him. Verse 19, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor, which I toiled, in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Can you visualize that? Here's what I've built up, and now I'm going to die, and it's going to be left to someone else. Have you seen that happen? Someone who's built up a lot, and the thing was left to someone else, and they squandered it away. I've seen that happen, haven't you? Who knows whether he's going to be wise or fool? Then how sad is it if that's your priority of life? You see the point? That shouldn't be your priority. Your priority should be the Lord. My priority should be the Lord. But Jesus does give us a warning. Let's go to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We have recorded for us here in Luke chapter 12. Oh, before I read the verses that you see there, I want to tell you a true story again. When I was a teenager, there was a man who we were friends with, his family, and he was, quote, one of the big shots in his church. It wasn't the Lord's church. I forget which church it was. But he thought he was pretty knowledgeable. And I'll never forget his comment. His comment was, God said, eat, drink, and be merry. Well, as a teenager, I didn't pay a whole lot of attention to the truth. So I thought, wow, that sounds good. You know, that's carte blanche. Do whatever you want. Eat, drink, and be merry. Well, as I obeyed the truth and learned where he got this from, he got it from this account in Luke 12. It's a parable of the rich man. And this rich man tore down barns and built bigger. If you look at verse 19, I will say unto my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. That's where he got that phrase, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, here's how people misuse the truth. Okay, was it in the scriptures? Yes. Did God say for us to eat, drink, and be merry? No. He's warned them there. He said, here's this rich man who says this. Now let's read on. Let's read on. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see how people can misuse the scriptures? Bible says, eat, drink, and be merry. Well, it does have that in there. But what does it actually say in its context? And in its context, God called that guy a fool because he wasn't rich to the Lord. Right? Do we agree on that? So we got to be careful there. The guy was totally wrong. In fact, in Matthew 16, 26, what if a man gains the whole world and what? Lose his own soul. That's the most important thing you have, is your soul. Now, we take care of ourselves physically, and there's nothing wrong with that. But guess what? You're still going to die. I've used this illustration before. It was on a bumper sticker. It says, eat right, exercise, and still die. And that's the truth. Eat right, and it might increase your life a little bit, but you're still going to die. Even those that were in excellent shape die. But I can have my soul, which lives on into eternity. Why don't we take as much care for our soul as we do our physical being? We take a lot of care of our physical being, do we not? Why don't we take as much care for our soul? Because you know what? When we die, as my mom says, it'll all come to roost. Everything's going to come. It's your choice. Now, thank goodness we're all here alive today. So we all here can make choices that are right if we've made wrong choices. But as we close this morning, I close with this point. When we die in Christ. Now, this is important. When we die in Christ. Let's say when we die. We're all going to die. But not all of us are going to die in Christ. In Christ is those who have repented of their sins and been baptized and put on Christ. Larry used that Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27 this morning in our Bible class. But when we die in Christ, here's what we can expect. In Hebrews chapter 2, let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. We have recorded for us in this account, very beautiful passage, by the way. It tells us that we're no longer fearful. Verse 14, inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. I'm no longer in bondage to death if I'm in Christ. Doesn't say I'm not going to die, but I'm no longer in bondage to death. Because I know that through Jesus, through his blood, I get to have eternal life. So that eliminates that bondage. When you die in Christ, you're not in bondage. When you die in Christ, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We've studied this on our Wednesday night class. Remember, the brethren were concerned about those who had passed on from this life. And we have recorded from verses 13 through 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. That's those who had died. Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. I want to stop here. Doesn't say you can't sorrow, but you don't sorrow like others who have no hope. I mean, if you lose a loved one here and you no longer have the relationship here on this life, there's going to be sorrow. But it's not like the sorrow of those who have no hope. It goes on to state, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Christ. Notice those who sleep in Christ. Not those who sleep, period. But where? Those who sleep in Christ. Notice when we die in Christ. There's the difference. We're all going to die or be here till when the Lord comes back, either or. But basically, for many of us, we're going to die. He goes on to state, as he states, verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For if the Lord himself will descend with heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God and the dead in Christ. Notice the phrase that keeps on coming over again. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. So the thing is, you have to ask yourself, am I in Christ? Not do you think you're in Christ, are you in Christ? Have you put him on by being baptized and being faithful? Then we, verse 17, who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord, verse 18. Therefore comfort one another with these words. When a faithful child of God dies in Christ, we've got comfort, do we not? That they're going to forever be with the Lord. Doesn't take away from our sorrow because we're not with them now, but we've got that comfort. Let's go on. A couple more and then the lesson's yours. In Revelation chapter 14, Revelation chapter 14, we have recorded for us in this book this about those who were in Christ, 14:13. And then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead. Listen to what it says. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. There's no passage that simply says, blessed are the dead. It's always prefaced by where they are. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From now on, yes, saith the Spirit, they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. So the question is, am I in the Lord? Am I living in such a way in harmony with God's will that his blood covers me from my sin? You're going to die. So am I. Unless we're here till the Lord comes. But in either case, if we're not in the Lord, we're in big trouble. And we chose to put ourselves in that trouble. But let's go on before we close out this lesson. Psalms 116. Let's go to Psalms 116. Beautiful passage here. I use this all the time at a funeral of those who've been faithful. Verse 15. Precious is the sight of the Lord, is the death of his saints. Now, a few weeks ago, last week, we talked about holiness and being sanctified. Precious in the sight of the Lord to those who are his saints, class sanctified, set apart by Christ. It's precious to God, those who die in the Lord. And then, of course, my favorite passage is Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Do you believe that? Then live like it. Then live like it. Do you believe that? Then don't be worried about the unknown. Because in Christ, you'll win. So we close with this passage, and I promise you, this is the last section of Scripture. While you're turning here, I have to tell you, years ago, I said, this is the last passage, and I gave five more passages. She said, Chuck, don't ever do that. Don't tell me it's the last passage, and you give me another sermon. Didn't like the way she put it, but nevertheless. But this is going to be our last passage before we sing. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15, often referred to as the resurrection chapter, because he talks about the resurrection of those in Christ. And verse 55, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, that through his blood I get to have heaven. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be what? Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For you know that your labor's not in vain in the Lord. You know why we know our labor's not in vain in the Lord? Go back to verse 57. We have victory in him. So if you stay steadfast in his teaching, victory is yours. Victory is mine. I don't take away from the sorrow when someone dies. But don't let it be like the sorrow of the world. Be like the ones in Thessalonians, that you're going to die in Christ. How wonderful that's going to be. The most important thing you have, whether you realize it or not, is your soul. You know, people think their legacy is their most important thing. No, the legacy is not what's going to live. What's going to live is your soul. Is your soul right with God? Have you been baptized through remission of your sins? Are you walking faithfully? And make that your goal each day you're given a breath of life as we stand and as we sing. I have